Well, good morning, everyone. We're in Philippians again this morning. So if you've got a Bible there, turn with me to chapter 1 and verses 12 to 18. Chapter 1, starting at verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Amen. So surprises come in all shapes and sizes. Maybe you can remember the show Surprise, Surprise, hosted by Cilla Black in the 1990s. It was a show that was supposed to be filled with heartwarming stories of philanthropy and reunited families, and it usually was like that, but not always. I have this distant memory of this one poor chap, who had done this interview about how much he loved his girlfriend, how they'd met, all the things that they'd been through. It was a bit soppy, really. And he had this grand proposal planned, live on TV, to his girlfriend. What could go wrong, you ask? Well, to his surprise, she said no in front of, well, millions of people. Some surprises are unwelcome, aren't they? Some, though, are very welcome, like the Battle of Kruger Park. I don't know if you've seen this on YouTube, but it's an absolutely amazing video, well worth a watch. A buffalo calf is separated from its herd by a pride of lionesses, and eventually one of the lions tackles the calf into a watering hole. And as the lion is dragging this buffalo out of the water, the other lionesses, they come and help to take it out. And then, out of nowhere, a crocodile comes and grabs the other end of the buffalo. And they're having a tug of war, which the lionesses eventually win. It would be incredible if the story ended there. But it doesn't, because moments later, the herd of buffalo return. And one by one, they start to charge at the lionesses, and eventually the little calf gets up and rejoins its herd, seemingly unharmed. This morning we continue our series, as we said, in the book of Philippians. Paul finds himself in prison. He's chained up. He can't do what he normally does. He can't go to the synagogue to share the gospel or to the marketplace to share the gospel. What's going to happen to his ministry? Surely it's going to be frustrated. Surely it would be better for him to be out of prison and free to share the gospel where he likes. But what he says in this section is a welcome surprise. Look at verse 12. First thing he wants the Philippians to know is this: I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift, desperate to hear if Paul's doing okay or not. And on Epaphroditus' return, they must have been surprised by what they read. Their dear friend Paul's desire is not that they know he's okay, but that they know his ministry has not been suffering, but has in fact been prospering because of his chains. He tells them two surprising ways the gospel advances. Firstly, it advances despite circumstances, and second, it advances despite motives. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The first way the gospel advances through Paul's circumstances is that it gives him an opportunity to share the reason why he is in prison with those he comes in contact with. His chains provide him a way in to clearly share the gospel with others. And the second way is that it gives him an opportunity to share with people he otherwise would not come in contact with. It says that he shares it with the whole palace guard. Now, the palace guard were the Roman emperor's elite troops. They were the Green Berets, the SAS of the Roman Empire. There are a few other ways that Paul would have been able to tell men like this about Jesus. Paul's chains, then, they provide literally a captive audience, because the way imprisonment worked then was that you were chained to a guard. So here's this guard who would change every few hours, chained to Paul. He can't get away. Paul's able to tell each of them the reason why he finds himself there. Then thirdly, look at verse 14. This is the third way that the gospel advances. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, this again should surprise us. If you think about every other reason a person might be in prison, it serves as a deterrent. Think of a convicted drink driver or a thief or an arsonist. Talking to them is going to discourage you all the more from doing those things, but it's not the case with the gospel. It does the opposite. It emboldens the Christians in Rome. Now, Paul doesn't actually tell us why it emboldens them, but we can make an educated guess as to why. First, there's now a gap. Paul is not in the marketplace. He's not in the synagogue. If the gospel is going to continue to spread in these places, then someone will have to step up and take that role on. And secondly, it emboldens them because they can see that nothing stops the spread of the gospel. They have a message to proclaim that transcends every circumstance, every situation. Paul may be in prison, but God is still using him. And if he can do that, then they must think to themselves, well, he can use me too. So what Paul is really saying here is not that the gospel advances despite his circumstances, but that the gospel advances through his circumstances. Now, that's an important distinction to make. God doesn't just use his chains, he actually plans them. They are the strategy of God for the advancement of the gospel. Now, this is a big challenge to us. I don't know if you've been watching Planet Earth or not over the last few weeks, but something has come across loud and clear through each of the programs, and indeed each nature program, really, the same thing comes through. The natural world is an unforgiving and difficult place to live. We, though, we live in a culture of comfort, don't we? Where everything is designed to be easy for us. And if it isn't easy, then it's considered not really worth doing. But this really doesn't quite match up with reality, does it? Because we all know that life is, in fact, hard, that difficult things happen. Comfort is very nice, but it's not normal. This week I read a story about a pastor in a church who hadn't seen a particular member for a few weeks. Her husband was housebound, and recently she'd had a number of health problems herself. When he saw her at church that particular Sunday morning, he was excited. He rushed to see her at the end, and he wanted to assure her of her prayers. She then said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question? What are you praying for?" And in that moment, the pastor's mind went blank, and so he listed a couple of cliched things and felt slightly embarrassed. She then said to him, "Do you mind if I tell you what to pray? Please pray that my husband and I don't waste this trial. Pray that God will help us to discern his purpose and be faithful in it." Now, I read that and I thought, wow, here is a woman who understood the difference between God working despite our circumstances and God working through our circumstances. She was eager to hear from God what he had for them through this trial. You see, Paul doesn't see his chains as an inconvenience. He sees them as an opportunity to reach people he would never otherwise have met. Now, so often, I find my circumstances, however trivial they are, an inconvenience. I consider them a distraction from what I really want to do, an interruption. And it's frustrating. Well, I find it frustrating. Paul doesn't get frustrated. He chooses instead to ask a question. What opportunities might God be giving me through this? Now, that's a radically different way of thinking about things. It's a gospel-shaped way of thinking about things. You see, God brings the greatest good from what looked like humanity's darkest hour. At the cross, the Son of God is nailed to a tree, left to suffer and die. But in this, we find our freedom. Freedom from sin, the thing that's holding him there. So the gospel shows Paul, and it shows us, that God can be trusted. He can bring good through the most unlikely of circumstances. So perhaps you've got a long-standing illness. What opportunities might God be giving you in the midst of that? Maybe he's giving you an opportunity to share his message, maybe to learn something new about him, or perhaps it's just an opportunity to be completely reliant on him. Or perhaps you're in a job that you hate. What opportunities might you be given there? Perhaps to share the story of Jesus with people who you'd have no other opportunity of coming in contact with. Or perhaps he's teaching you to be servant-hearted, or perhaps he's just helping you to learn that thing that all of us seem to need to learn all the time, patience. Patience to trust in God's timing. Or perhaps you're in a really good circumstance at the minute. Perhaps you've heard that you're going to be a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, or you've just recently become one of these things. What opportunities is God giving you in the midst of that? Maybe it's to see the beauty and the wonder that is in his creation, or to grasp his mercies a little bit more. Or perhaps it's in the face of a little child completely dependent on its mother to see your own frailty and your need for dependence upon God. Paul shows us that when we know God and the greatness of his love, the greatness of his care for us, we can think differently about things. We can ask the question, what opportunities do the circumstances I find myself in give me? And second, as well as a great challenge, there's also a great encouragement here. There are no circumstances that can thwart the work of God. Nothing is too awful. Nothing is too difficult. And what's more, God can use us. He can change us, even in the deepest, darkest valleys of our lives. And thirdly, as a church, we've been speaking about the need that we have to be more open with each other, to remove the barriers that we build to protect ourselves from being vulnerable with each other. Well, the way many of the Roman Christians have responded shows us what can happen when we share what's going on in our lives. Paul could have been embarrassed by his imprisonment. He could have kept it quiet. He could have wondered, what will they think of me? But he doesn't. And it emboldens others to step up and step out for Jesus. There's no doubt that when we are open, when we are honest, when we are real with each other, God will use it. He will use it to grow our faith. He will use it to build his kingdom. So it advances through our circumstances, but it also advances despite our motives. In verse 15 and following, Paul turns his attention to the motives of the believers who have, by his imprisonment, gained confidence to proclaim the gospel. And what we see is that there are two sets of gospel proclaimers. Look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And it's the second set, those who do it out of goodwill, that he expands on first in verse 16. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So this group, they've got good motives. They love Paul. They know that his chains are God's design, that he has a God-given purpose to fulfill while imprisoned. But those who preach out of envy and rivalry don't have good motives at all. Look at verse 17. They preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So they've got an ulterior motive here. They see Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to take a more influential role among the Roman Christians. So they put him down. They use him as a way to advance their own purposes. They haven't got any concern for Paul at all. But notice that they do preach Christ. They're not preaching another gospel. They are faithfully preaching the gospel. They proclaim Christ correctly. The issue is their motives. They're all wrong. And here, actually, we see the risks that there are when we make ourselves vulnerable with other people. There's a book, I think Peter Quant actually published it. It's called The Heavenly Man. Maybe you've read it. It's by a Chinese Christian called Brother Yun. And he was persecuted in a Chinese prison for his faith. But he tells in it the most painful trial of his life were when other Christians began to attack the integrity of his story. He says it was far worse than any of the severe physical beatings that he took while he was in prison. What's happening to Paul here is the same. He's being attacked. His integrity is being attacked. And it must be extraordinarily painful. But he surprises us in verse 18 by saying, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. Now that is an incredible reaction to what's going on. Why would he react like this? Well, for Paul, the spread of the gospel is more important than what other people think of him. So important, in fact, is it that he's able to rejoice even though he is a casualty of the bad mooders of others. Now, there's no doubt, as we said, Paul is suffering here. It does hurt to have your character attacked, but his response shows us the incredible power of the gospel. You see, the gospel has reorientated Paul's life from being centered on himself to being centered on Christ. The gospel changes how we react, what we do, what we say, what we think. It changes our motives. That's why Paul is able to do the unthinkable, to rejoice despite his suffering. And what's more, grasping its incredible power has given Paul courage. Courage to rejoice all the more. And again, this brings with it a huge challenge. What am I willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Am I willing to sacrifice money or my time or, like Paul here, my reputation? Here's the truth. The gospel is incredibly powerful, and that alone should make us eager to share it. Now, if you think about it, if we'd seen a beautiful picture or painting, or we'd seen an incredible film, we'd share it with other people. But how much more amazing is the gospel? However, there's something more that ought to motivate us. Something Paul says that we are nothing without. He says it in Corinthians. He says, without love, we are nothing. There's thousands of people in our city alone, and they don't know the power of God in their life. The Bible calls them lost. It calls them dead in their sins. And it tells us that they await eternity without it. Now, our hearts should break. They should weep. They should mourn. We should not just be hopeful that they will come to faith in Christ. We should be desperate. Now, in recent weeks, God has been challenging us on this. He's been challenging us about the things that need to go in our lives. We need to get rid of our fear, of reluctance, of awkwardness. It all needs to go. And he's been challenging us that there are things that need to grow as well. Our love, it needs to grow. And our boldness needs to grow. Paul famously writes to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We've got the message of hope for our city, and they need to hear it. So again comes the challenge. What am I willing to sacrifice for the spread of the gospel? And if the answer is not, I'll give anything, then we underestimate the importance of its spread. And our understanding of it needs to grow. Now, hear me though. It doesn't mean we have to like giving stuff up. It doesn't mean we have to give it away super eagerly. It doesn't mean that it's going to be painless. It probably won't be. But to be willing doesn't actually mean any of those things anyway. What willingness does is it counts the cost and it gives it away anyway. Because the spread of the gospel is infinitely more valuable than what God wants me to sacrifice. So, some questions for us to consider. What opportunities might God be giving me through the circumstances I find myself in, whether they're good or bad? What needs to go for me to be more active in the spread of the gospel? Maybe it's an activity or a feeling that we might have. What needs to grow for me to be more active in the gospel spread? Perhaps it's love or understanding or boldness. I wonder if we can do something a little bit differently this morning as we respond to this. I wonder whether we can do as we normally do, think through for a minute or two, and then if we just go into an open time of prayer, and maybe we can just pray some of these things into each other's lives. And as well as that, we have these two Christmas events coming up, two events we'll be focusing on sharing and spreading the good news with other people. It'd be good and quite natural if we moved into praying for these things as well. So can we do that? Just take a couple of minutes to think through these things yourself, and then if a few of us might lead us in prayer, that would be great.